You may be seated. I read a short story of a man who, in the frantic, busy days of preparing for Christmas, went Christmas shopping. And as you might imagine, the great crowds in the stores and all the parking spaces seemed to be occupied, except for this one area. And he was a little surprised by that, Corey will appreciate this, and maybe some of the others. There was a sign over that empty spot, or by that empty spot, and the sign said, "Fine for parking here." So the man parked there, and when he came out, he found a parking ticket on his car, and he checked, and it was a very expensive parking ticket. And he just didn't get it, because the sign had said, "Fine for parking here." He didn't understand that there was a fine for parking here. We are sometimes easily misled. And I think today, when I see so many of you here on this, the Lord's Day, I'm reminded that there are still those of you who have priorities in good places. Now, I know not everybody that is not here has eschewed priorities, because we had a number of people worshiping last night. But it warms my soul to see so many come on Christmas Day when there could be other things. I know there are other things waiting for our attention after worship experience. But I think a lot of people, those that are not regularly church, those who don't have a relationship with God, go through life kind of blissfully ignorant, if you will, about the true meaning of Christmas. They don't understand that the greatest gift of all is the gift that God sent into the world, the gift that comes to you and I. And so I want to read to you from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver a child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. In that region there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You know, I invited the kids to bring a toy today, and somebody asked me a week or so ago, maybe it was a couple of weeks ago, just in conversation about if I could remember my favorite toy I received at Christmas time. And Melissa will shake her head. She says, "You remember the weirdest things." I do remember that toy. And I think it was in Christmas of 1969. I think I was about the age of six. My father was military, so we moved around. I kind of categorized and put things in folders based on where we lived at the time. But you can imagine in 1969, the space age emerging. And all the excitement, all the NASA projects going on. And I remember that year, I wanted a little toy called Billy Blastoff. And it was a boy in a spacesuit. And you had all these kinds of things that went along with Billy Blastoff. And I just remember that was my, because I could picture myself in that spacesuit. I just kind of put myself there. And so I remember that as my favorite Christmas toy, even though I did not have any understanding of the true meaning of Christmas. You see, we didn't grow up very churched. On very rare occasions, we found our way to church. So we didn't hear the stories. We didn't hear the birth narrative, as I just read to you. We didn't hear the great story that Matthew's gospel tells, including the appearance of the Magi who come to pay homage. We didn't hear any of that growing up. So for me, being one of those that I mentioned earlier, kind of being misled, living in that blissful ignorance, I thought Christmas was all about getting toys. I thought it was waiting for Santa Claus to come on Christmas Eve, to wake up on Christmas morning to the fabulous breakfast my mother would make, and then having all day to play with the great bounty that we had received. So it was later in life when I learned about the true meaning of Christmas. I think this story that I just read to you gets at the heart, but I think it's worth us considering why Luke included some of the things he included in his gospel. Because some of those same things, I think, not only are happening today, but have been happening throughout the last 2,000 years and well before that. Specifically, Luke makes a point. Now, I used the word registration, but we know that registration meant census. And we know that when the emperor ordered a census, not only did the emperor want to count heads, but he was also figuring on the number of heads that could be taxed. So for taxation purposes, this needed to be known. Four times, Luke uses the word registration or census. In the first five verses, four times, four of those verses, he mentions registration or census. So for Luke, this kind of coming together of the world around what's happening from God is very important. So not only do we have the Roman authorities trying to put their power back into the world, but we also have the religious aspect. We hear Luke reminding us that Joseph is of the house of David. And because of this taxation, Luke is making sure that we know that Jesus is being born into a Jewish family. A religious Jewish family, a righteous Jewish family. They are following their birth heritage. They're going to Joseph's, the family's hometown, so that they can be registered there. So we have this kind of push and pull of the emperor, the Roman kind of emphasis in the world, but we also have the religious pull going on here. Sounds kind of like, again, what is happening today, right? I mean, a couple of months ago, I don't know how many of you I heard said, I really don't know who I want to vote for president. I don't like any of the candidates. You know, and probably everybody's still kind of saying that. We know now who is supposed to be president next month. We know who is intended to be at the inauguration, but we don't like it necessarily. But yet it is the world you and I live in. It is the world that I think Mary and Joseph were going to raise Jesus in. But this story is about the universality of God's power. Think about that. In the face of the almighty Roman Empire, in the face of the church who tries to exert its power over people, sometimes in misguided ways, this is a very important story because you see, the angels didn't come to prophesy about something that was going to happen. The angels came and said, go and see what has happened. This Savior in Bethlehem. Go and find that God's prophecies are being revealed today. So this is a beautiful story, I think, if you'll consider that. We can talk all day about some of those other issues that I mentioned, but I want us to focus on a couple of things. I want us to think about how God came into this world. God put on flesh. God came as a baby. God didn't come as the adult Jesus that the Gospels are filled with later. We have these very important times for us to know that God came in a very vulnerable way. Think about God as the source of all creation. Think about the God of the stars. Think about the God of the oceans, of the mountains, of the heavens. Think about God's rightful place, and yet to show God's overwhelming love for what He has created, He takes on flesh and comes into the world. He's not born in some fancy hotel. He's not born to rich and famous parents. He's not born in these magnificent robes or slippers or rings to slip on his finger. He's born in a very humbling place. As a matter of fact, the story tells us that the innkeeper didn't even have room in his inn because all these people were flooding back to their hometowns for the registration. They found shelter in a barn, basically. And Jesus' crib became the feed trough that the animals would normally eat from. Not a very remarkable way for the King of Kings to come into the world, is it? And yet God loves us to show us the amount of love that is there for each and every one of us. God emptied Himself to come into the world, to make accessible those who had been inaccessible to a life of salvation heretofore. Think about that. And as Gentiles, think about our place in this kingdom that God has created. Think about how Jesus worked to bring all of us into that full knowledge, that full life of salvation that we are invited into. Walter Trobisch tells a story about an African chief named Ray Buba. Now, Chief Buba was a very impressive man, according to Walter Trobisch. He stood about 6'6" and lived in a very heavily guarded palace. But Chief Buba allowed Walter Trobisch to begin to minister to him. But Trobisch tells of how those encounters typically went. When Trobisch would come to the palace, heavily guarded, as I mentioned, he would have to cross a courtyard. Now, this courtyard seemed to be intentionally made with a lot of white or light-colored rock. And the protocol was this. If you were going to be in Chief Buba's presence, you had to bow your head. So as you cross this courtyard with the glaring African, the southern hemisphere sun beating down on the rocks, you can imagine what your vision would be like when you then enter into a dimly lit room. You can't see much. But there was Chief Buba. And Chief Buba was adorned in these magnificent white cloths. That's all Walter Trobisch could remember when he went into to minister with Chief Buba. And Trobisch says, you know what? I found Chief Buba pretty much inaccessible. Friends, without Jesus, there's no way we could conjure up who God is. Without Jesus coming into this world, without Jesus revealing who God is to you and I and to the rest of the world, there's no way our limited minds, the scientific advances we've made over the thousands of years, there's no way we could harness who God is. Oh, we try. But without Jesus, without God becoming accessible to us, you see, the love God has for us is inaccessible. The second thing I want us to talk about is God not only coming into the world to make God's love for us accessible, but God comes to you and I, ordinary people, hoping that in the grace that God offers you and I, we can be lifted up to be the people God calls us to be. And as we're being lifted up, as you and I are offered the opportunity to move from the dark places of this world, our lives, our situations, our acquaintances, whoever, however that looks for you, God wants you to experience a great life in knowing God through His Son, Jesus the Christ. You and I can't get there without grace. You and I can't get there without God making this happen. We are ordinary people, most of us, not born into any kind of prominence, not born into royalty or given authority automatically by our birthright. We don't come with humongous bank accounts. We work hard. We live the best we can. And God wants us to live righteously so that we can experience the great abundant life that God has for us. Not as the world sees it, but as God sees it. And again, I'm blessed to see your presence here. You know, Willard Scott, you remember Willard Scott from the Today Show, the weatherman? He always kind of had a way. He wrote a book, and it was his book was called The Joy of Living. And Willard Scott said he grew up Southern Baptist, and he said, you know, in our tradition, we didn't have wine during communion. We had grape juice, and we got these little plastic cups. And Willard Scott said one time he tried to get every little bit of juice out of that plastic cup. And so he had it on it. He stuck his tongue into that plastic cup and was trying to get the last bit of juice when the cup got stuck on his tongue. And he said he fiddled and fiddled with it, and he didn't know what he was going to do. It was getting embarrassing. And he said all of a sudden the preacher said, "Now I want everybody to hold hands with someone else in the congregation." And he thought he was going to be discovered. And he said it was the only thing Willard Scott said he could think to do was just to just put the whole cup, just pull his tongue back into his mouth and hold the cup on the tip of his tongue. But it was in his mouth where nobody could see. And Willard Scott says it was by divine intervention that the cup came off of his tongue. Just as the preacher was saying amen, he was able to get the cup off of his tongue. So you and I are by God's grace, given the ability to claim instances where God has intervened. We may not have booming voice revelations. We may only have words of encouragement. We may not have miracles that relieve us of cancers or brokenness or those kinds of things, but we can experience God's love through the people around us, ministering to us, bringing us unquestioned love to our bedside, into our homes, into our lives. You see, we have the opportunity to experience God's wonderful love for us when we allow Jesus to come into our lives. So God came down, and we celebrate that at Christmas. God came down so that we might be lifted up. You know, Alex Haley tells a story about finding a turtle on a fence post. And some of you may have heard that story, but in a gist, Haley says that, look, I know that turtle didn't climb up that fence post. Turtles can't climb fence posts. So Alex Haley says, I just assumed somebody was playing a practical joke, maybe on the turtle or by anybody else that came by, but there was this turtle unable to get up that pole by himself. The Associated Press, not too long ago, a few years ago, you might have seen a picture of cows standing on a roof. Well, you and I know cows can't climb ladders and get up on roofs, but the picture sure purported that to have happened. But in Fort Scott, Kansas, they were experiencing flooding. And the cows, trying to find a place to get out of the floodwaters, were able to get up, because of the swimming in the floodwaters, up onto the roofs of these houses. So when the water receded, the cows were on the roofs of the house. Friends, you and I are like the turtle on the fence post. You and I are like the cows on the roof. We can't get up there without somebody reaching down and helping us make that move. Friends, the one that helps us make that move is Almighty God, who sent His Son Jesus into the world as a helping hand so that we can come to know the extent of God's love for us. God doesn't want us to languish in the dark places of this world or in our lives. God wants us to experience great joy in knowing that He loves us. He loves us unconditionally. He loves us abundantly. And we are invited to be a part of that great revelation. William Walcott was a sketch artist. He came in 1924. He came from England to New York City with the intent of just kind of sketching what he saw, the experiences of being in a great metropolis of New York City. And one day he was at a friend's desk, and he just asked the friend, he saw some wrapping paper, ordinary wrapping paper laying there on the desk, and he said, "Hey, can I have a couple of sheets of that?" Of course, I can't do the British accent. "Let me have a couple of those sheets." And his friend said, "This isn't sketch paper. This is just ordinary wrapping paper." And he says, "Well, just give me a couple of pieces." And William Walcott made a couple of sketches. Now, thinking 1924, one of those sketches on that ordinary wrapping paper sold for $500, the second one for $1,000. If you do the inflation thing, you can see the value. And he simply sat there and sketched, used the gift he had with ordinary paper. Friends, God came in a very ordinary way, born to a young woman, an earthly father, they weren't even married yet. God came into a dark, stinky, ordinary farm place filled with animals. We are those ordinary people that God comes to. You and I, again today, are made aware of this great gift of love that never ends. It has no end. Oh, we'll finish worship here in just a moment. But our lives are not intended to end, and certainly God's love will never end. I hope and I pray that you will receive today the treasure of Christmas that God sent into this world, that you will celebrate knowing that Christ is here alive in this world. We're coming to the table in just a minute to give thanks in our own way of not just paying homage, but celebrating the presence of the risen Christ and the power that he has over the darkness of this world, the power that he has to bring great joy into our lives because he is alive and he is alive forevermore. I'm thankful to be worshiping with you today on this very special Christmas day. May God continue to bless you and your families in the days that come. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We are coming to the